I got an idea this morning because it's going to be fun. It's going to be enjoyable. We're going to love it. I'm going to love it. And if I love it, you're going to love it. Let's look at other verses in Paul's later letters to show that the later letter Paul is the same Paul as the early letter Paul. Yes, the Paul who told the Thessalonians that they shouldn't mourn as the rest mourn because they will see their dead in Christ beloved soon, because of the snatching away. That's the expectation he gave them, and he said to console one another with these words. And I'm thinking of 1 Thessalonians 4. You know this passage well, but let's go here. Of course, Paul says, "Now we don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are reposing, lest you may sorrow, according as the rest also." So Paul, in an early letter, 1 Thessalonians, is about to give the saints their comfort concerning those who are reposing. And he says that we believe that if we are believing that Jesus died and rose, thus also those who are put to repose will God through Jesus lead forth together with him. And he talks about the great snatching away, the event where Jesus Christ, and this is one of the most literal things, the most plain things, one of the easiest passages in the entire scripture. Paul's giving a blow by blow, if you will, or a glory by glory, I should say, description of this event. We the living who are surviving to the presence of the Lord, to the coming of the Lord for us. And Paul admits that there's going to be a problem. There's going to be people living when Jesus Christ returns, and there are going to be those who have already died. He explains how this is going to happen and the order in which it's going to happen. And Paul is saying this by the word of the Lord. That's a quote from 1 Thessalonians, saying this by the word of the Lord. This is scripture. This is a direct revelation to Paul from Jesus Christ. We who are surviving to that time should by no means outstrip those who are put to repose. We're not going to beat them to the punch. For the Lord himself will be descending from heaven with a shout of command, the voice of the chief messenger, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall be rising first. Thereupon we, the living who are surviving, shall at the same time be snatched away together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be together with the Lord. And here's the part that I'm getting at. I'm driving here the whole time. So that console one another with these words. And now we're told that this consolation no longer applies. The consolation is null and void. The consolation presented by Paul is for a previous era. You say, "Martin, this is so ridiculous. Why are you spending time here?" Because this is being put out. This deception is being forwarded now, today, in this era, by a large voice. And I'm not going to shut it down. Everybody has the right to say what they want. But when a teaching becomes public and it becomes a matter of disturbing the saints, then I must use the scripture to upend it and show you that the same Paul who wrote this to console the saints in Thessalonians, that same man is writing Philippians years later, 30 maybe years later. It's the same guy with the same expectation. Not necessarily to the same people, but to the same kinds of people. That is, members of the body of Christ. Now, let's go to a later letter of Paul and show you that this expectation of 1 Thessalonians is the same expectation of Philippians, a later letter, a so-called prison epistle. For this, I'm going to Philippians 3:20. Paul says that our realm is inherent in the heavens. That's where our realm is. This is where our realm belongs. We are as expatriates here. We are visiting this planet. I'm not saying we existed before we were born. We didn't, but we're born into a strange experience for a very short period of time that's not going to match our future experience. Our future experience is going to be so overwhelming and so permanent, so lasting, that it's spoken of as being our inherent realm. Our realm inheres there. This is what all this temporary little flame of pain down here is. It's just like burning your finger on a match. This temporary experience is really foreign to us, in a sense, because it's not our overwhelming future, permanent, set-in-stone experience. It's only preparing us for that. We won't be able to enjoy that. And, you know, God is so gracious, He's so good, that He would put us in there right off the bat. But I think the account of Adam, of the first human being, is put in the scripture. It's described in such detail so that we will know the principle that where there is no contrast, where there is no knowledge of good and evil, there cannot be an appreciation of the good and of the fact that evil is at bay, evil is far away. How can you know this? And again, I say, search the first chapters of Genesis. Search Adam's experience before the so-called fall, and you will not find any thanksgiving on his lips. You will not find any appreciation of the man for his health, for his great situation in Eden. What a great situation. Everybody wants the situation of Eden. And yet, what you can't understand, you simply don't understand that this means nothing without the contrasting experience. And so we should learn from that and say, oh my gosh, see, that was the opposite thing. Adam had his 3.5-year experience. It's not a very long time. And then, boom, he goes into sin and death. He goes into sin and death for the purpose of contrast. Now, we should be looking at that and going, I wonder if that's a template. I wonder if that's a model. Our model is much better. Listen to this model. This model is what we have impending, what we have looking to look forward to, what we have as our future, is a not coming out of the garden to enter this 6,000-year period of sin and death. We are looking into a great, grand, glorious, permanent being with Christ. Being with Christ, being with God. That's what we're looking forward to. And to prepare us for that, we have this little tiny temporary finger on the match burn experience as to get us ready for the real thing. So you see, it's not that we existed before and we've come down to earth. It's that we're born, we learn how to read, we go to school, somebody shows us the Bible, we look at Genesis. Genesis is history, it's not a story. And we see this contrast principle introduced to the first couple, to the first human being. He has no experience of good and evil until he has experience of good and evil. Then he appreciates good finally. Oh, look at all these good things I had. I didn't appreciate it, but I couldn't. So he has this experience of evil. And so now we look at that, we say, that's interesting. Apply it now to this verse in Philippians 3:20. Our realm is inherent in the celestials. So this is where the weight is. This is where the coming is. This is where we belong. But before we can appreciate that for eternity, we have to have this temporary experience. Now, I'm going to go on in verse 20. Our realm is inherent in the heavens, out of which we are awaiting a Savior also. Out of the heavens. That sounds like 1 Thessalonians. We will meet the Lord in the air. He's coming out of the heavens for us, just as New Jerusalem descends. Remember in the unveiling, chapter 21, New Jerusalem descends from heaven to the earth. Likewise, Jesus Christ himself, not a city, he's coming down for us, described in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to meet him in the air. And this is just continuing the story years and years later, the same story in Philippians. We're awaiting. We're not fools to be awaiting this. We're not deceived. We're not a bunch of escapists. We're not going to leave this realm 1 minute before the destined time. Nobody's going to have any of their precious trials cut short by awaiting a Savior out of heaven. And this is exactly what Paul says we're supposed to do, awaiting a Savior. We're not awaiting him standing on a mountaintop, staring into heaven. No, but we're actively awaiting him as we go about our daily tasks and hold lightly to those daily tasks. And look what he's going to do in verse 21 of Philippians 3, who will transfigure the body of our humiliation to conform it to the body of his glory in accord with the operation which enables him even to subject all to himself. This is fantastic. He has the power to subject all to himself. Wow, all? Yes. What's the all? Well, you just read Colossians 1, 16 through 20, and you find that the all is everything that was created by Christ will be reconciled to Christ and given over to God through the cross of Christ. The same all created is the same all reconciled. That's the power he has. Now, he's going to take that same power and use it to transform your body of humiliation. Jeez, is that going to be so hard? People think it's going to be hard. How is he going to transfigure my body of humiliation? It's so humiliated. I can't see how he could do it. He's going to do it with the same power by which he will conciliate everything created to himself, which is mega power, everything. Think of all the things in the universe, the planets, the stars, the sun, spiritual beings, and you're worried about your little tiny speck of body. No, the same power. And this transformation was talked about by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This mortal must put on immortality. These bodies of sin and death will put on glory, and they will become new bodies. Bodies of not sin and not death. Bodies of perfection and life. This mortal must put on immortality, and this corruptible must put on incorruption. That's from an early letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, towards the end of the chapter. Read the whole chapter. I guarantee you'll find it. That's the same message, essentially, as we found in 1 Thessalonians. Only we have some nice added detail there, and that he's describing how we're going to be transformed. Well, you got a point there. It's not really how we're going to be transformed. Yes, good point. But it's more like a description of the events and the order of the events during which time we will be transformed. Simple as that. And so today we are to be awaiting a Savior. We're not to be overly thrown into the world today. We are to be really, I'll be bold and say actively awaiting a Savior. This is why I think, I'll end with this. This is me talking now. This is why I think there is no scripture verse that says you will be snatched away on this date. That's why nobody's setting a date here. That's why. I think because this is supposed to be a continual expectation. It's supposed to be something that we're consoled with. Paul says, console one another with these words. Is he now taking away the consolation? Now we have no consolation. Now that we've come to a mature body, now that we're in this limitless era, the consolation of 1 Thessalonians is taken away. Sorry, that's old news. No, but it's a continuous consolation. It's to be something that, well, I'm going through this trial. Things are rough. However, I know that any moment now, this is a matter of consoling yourself. Any moment, I could see my Lord. And you love Jesus Christ, and you love the fact that our realm is inherent in the heavens. You love the fact that this is a bit of a strange experience we're going through now, and we don't really belong here. It's just a training ground. It's just the little match burn on the fingers, like, ooh, I feel so good when that stopped. Yeah, well, it's going to feel real good when this stops, and Israel's going to enter into a stopping, as we have discussed earlier, and we are going to enter into our own brand of stopping. What's going to stop? The death, the pain, the humiliation, the corruption. It's all going to stop, and it's going to give way to the greater glories, which are inherently ours in Christ.